unexpected storms show up, push us to change our plans. Maybe they make it a little harder to get around. But regardless, God still loves us, still wants us, still knows us. So the altars are always open, but especially open now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. No matter what the weather is, I pray, Lord, no matter what the weather is, as far as the actual weather or spiritual weather or emotional weather, Lord, you are here with us through it all. Because you love us unconditionally, uninterruptingly, unfathomably. As we move into the part of the service where we hear your word, that Lord, you would give me the words beyond what you've already given me, that you would open our hearts, that we would know who you are. And I pray, Lord, I pray for your healing for those who are sick, your wisdom for those who are lost, feel your presence and peace no matter what is going on in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so.
Thank you, worship team. We always appreciate what you do. How's the new piano, Katie? Foot pedal works?
Yes.
Awesome. That was the problem with the last one. We just wore it out. Praise God for that. Just a few announcements. You know, one thing as we're singing that last song, Your Goodness is Running After Me, it makes me think that we go so fast sometime, I think we outrun the goodness, right? Slow down. Slow down. So we slowed down and we canceled game night last night, like Franklin said. I always hate to cancel, but you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Happy Palm Sunday. We have extra palms outside and all around the back. Feel free to take as many as you want. But we have those for you today. And, you know, Palm Sunday and Easter, you think of spring and, you know, the ladies are wearing their spring dresses and, you know, you don't think of that with, you know, snow boots up to your knees, but if that's what we have to do, we'll do it, right? So next week, we hope that you'll come a little bit early. We're going to have some refreshments and stuff in the back as we lead into our worship time. So plan for that. We'll have some goodies out there. We're wrapping up, I think, the sign-up for our membership class. If you'd like to just find out more information before you commit to it, just see Pastor Franklin, and we can we'll get you whatever information you need to see if you'd like to participate in that. Paul Detmers had his surgery this past week. I hear it went well. I didn't look on his Facebook page to see if he did his usual devotion, but I'm guessing he probably did, because that's our brother Paul. But we're glad that he's doing well and recovering from that. So when we were scheduling on who's going to be preaching which day, I said, we'll give you April off just to make sure, because you know, we didn't want him to push it, or be responsible for him pushing. So we'll see him in May. So that'll be nice to have him back. Let's see. We always thank you for your tithes and offerings and your giving towards missions. It goes a long way, and it means a lot in the work that we do here for the glory of God. So we thank you for that. The ways that you can give are up on the slides, and we know you're familiar with that. I also wanted to share an update on the pastoral search. It's been a long process so far. We did interview someone by Zoom and had a couple follow-up conversations and stuff. And in the end, it just didn't work out. So I think just based on what our numbers are and things, we would be looking for either a part-time or a co-vocational, or you know, maybe a two-church pastor or something like that. So that's the reality, I think, of where we are as a church and finances and things like that. So we were doing all our best work to be creative in trying to make this last candidate, you know, make that come together. But in the end, it's up to the Lord. So we will trust that He will continue to bless us as a church. And we certainly know that we will be faithful in doing His work as we've been doing, you know, the last few years as we come up on a 2-year anniversary of us ministering. So I honestly think that's what the church was designed to do, that we're all ministers of the Word, and we all have a responsibility to go and make disciples of all the earth and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's what I believe we're here for. And we'll move on as God has us move on, and don't outrun the goodness of the Lord. So Nate, you're going to do our scripture for us. Yeah, Good Friday service. That's this Friday. Come to Good Friday service at 6:30. Thank you. Appreciate that. Because I would have forgotten that, even though it's written here on my card somewhere.
What's the point of the card?
It's to remember most of this stuff. Yeah.
Good morning. Excuse me, I'm dealing with some congestion, so sound like I'm wearing a scuba mask probably. Anyways, I'll be reading from Habakkuk chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11. What sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly. You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls cry out against you, and the beams in the ceilings echo the complaint.
Thank you. There we go. Thank you, Nate. Oh no, where'd my sermon go? It's been a weird week. It's been a rough week. Man, if the beams and the stones in my house were crying out, whew, they would tell stories. Actually, in some ways, I wish they would. Might help with some of the issues in my home. A weird passage to start Palm Sunday off with. Here's another one, Luke 3:8. Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't say just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Why on Palm Sunday did I start with two verses about being dishonest and stones crying out? Again, it's a weird way to start Palm Sunday. At least I think it is. When I started coming up with this sermon and sort of discerning what God had laid on my heart, I was like, man, this is different. About Jews not being safe in their salvation because God can create more from stones. Again, it's weird. I think it's important to understand the root of the Palm Sunday story, especially one that leads us into Holy Week. This is an important Sunday. It's Passover. We see the triumphal entry of Jesus. We have to have a fundamental understanding of our place with God in this week before we can understand what his salvation means for us. And Palm Sunday helps us understand where our place is with God and in God. So let's ask a couple questions. How important do you think you are? How important do you think you are? Or let's be a little bit more specific. How irreplaceable do you think you are to God's plan? How much do you think God needs your contributions? How much do you think God needs my contributions? How about King David, Abraham, Moses? How much did he need them? Do you think they were replaceable or irreplaceable in his plan? Irreplaceable people in moments that were perfectly sculpted in the biblical narrative? No. God didn't need them, just like he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. That is why I had Nate read these verses from Habakkuk, because they're in the middle of God explaining to Habakkuk that there will always be evil. There will always be those who lie, cheat, and murder, just like David, Abraham, and Moses. And God doesn't need us to correct those things. God doesn't need us for any of it. If he wanted to, the very walls could correct the actions of us. And yet, God still uses us, even though he doesn't need us. So again, how does this all relate to Palm Sunday? I'm sure you noticed the stones crying out in the two passages. It's the name of my sermon. This isn't a coincidence. So let's read probably what you expected maybe Nate to read this morning. In Luke 19:36 through 40. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, as his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen, Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. The people are praising Jesus. They've seen the miracles he has done. He is coming in on a donkey, and they're using palms and their coats to cover the ground in front of him because not even the ground that his donkey treads on is fit for the King of Kings. They are treating him as the Messiah, the Savior that they waited so long for. This passage is so important. It's one of the few that spreads all four Gospels. We see this happen time and time again as you read through the Gospels. This moment. But let's go back to that last slide. Look at the end in verse 40. He replied, If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. The Pharisees asked Jesus to rebuke his followers. This group of people so ecstatic and sold on Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Messiah, that they are paving the way through town for him. And Jesus' answer to the Pharisees, I'm sure angered them, like just about everything that he said to the Pharisees. But it angered them not because he was ignoring their request, but because how he responded and what he was quoting. He was quoting that passage in Habakkuk. The Pharisees knew the law backward and forward. They knew the prophets, both major and minor. They could recite every word of the Old Testament to you from memory without hesitation. They knew what Jesus was referring to. They were the murderers in that story. They were the liars and the cheats in that story. They knew what Jesus was talking about and why the praise of the people towards Jesus was so infuriating to them. Because they were speaking the truth that they did not want to hear. That they were not the ones that were important. They were not the ones needed by God. On a little bit of a side tangent, there's so much that we miss from the New Testament by not knowing the Old Testament. So many references Jesus, Paul, and others make that are either direct quotes or paraphrases that if you knew them, they would give so much more added context. When I was going through this verse and I was reading through my commentary, and they're like, oh, Jesus is referring to Habakkuk here, and here's the verse. I was like, whoa, I did not realize this was something that was said somewhere else, especially not Habakkuk, because how many people read Habakkuk? I can barely say it. Habakkuk is spelled with 3 K's, by the way. How many words have that? But we would understand the Bible so much better if we had half the biblical literacy that the Pharisees had. It's one of the few things that they had right. But just because they knew the word doesn't mean it made them right and live it. The Pharisees knew that Jesus was calling them dishonest, putting themselves first, and that the welcome that he was receiving was a condemnation of all that they had done, that all that they stood for. You see, the Pharisees thought of themselves as the next Davids, the next prophets, the next big thing in the Jewish religion. They were integral to God's plan, at least in their mind. Not just because they were Jews, but because they were the law keepers. And yet, Jesus' entire life and ministry stand opposed to that law, opposing their life, life's work. While they wanted people to memorize hundreds of laws, Jesus admonished the people to remember just two. Love God and love people. The Pharisees thought they were required to help keep the law in Israel. They were required. What would the Jews do without the Pharisees? But Jesus showed them over and over again that they weren't required. I think this is a lesson I know I certainly need to learn, and probably all of us need to learn it at certain points in our lives. So often we get caught up and think, I'm needed. I'm needed here for this job, for this position. Maybe it's in your job or in the church. No, they can't do this without me. I'm required. I'm the special sauce that gets added to this mix. I've certainly had those moments in my career. And I've even had to humble myself when it comes to here at Mosaic. And tell myself, I'm not needed here. I'm sure you all want me here. I want to be here. But I'm not needed here. No one in this room is needed by God. Not for one second. God doesn't need me. And it's a humbling statement to make. And maybe it's not one that you've made consciously. It's not something that you've thought consciously. No, God needs me. But it's a way that maybe you've lived in moments. Maybe you've acted like it. No. I've got this. I'm really the only one who can take care of this. It's fine. No. And I'm sure you've seen people who act like this, especially if you've spent any amount of time in the church, because this is something we're famous for in the Western church, is feeling, oh, over-important.